Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. For those of you that weren't here last week in our study of John, we finished chapter 14 as we studied on the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You might recall, for those of you that were here, we looked at three special areas. First, how he manifests himself today. We looked at, secondly, the effects of this manifestation. And thirdly, what we as believers are to do, what are the conditions, rather, for us as believers that have to meet for this manifestation of God's Spirit. Well, this morning we come to a passage in Scripture that probably has been one of the most misused, abused, and misunderstood texts in the history of the church. And these are one of those scriptures where we actually have a conflict that's ongoing in the church, and that has to do with eternal security and having to work out your salvation, which is John Calvin starting the Calvinist movement on eternal security, and then the Arminianists with Arminianism on you have to work out your salvation. But probably the heart of all this, Jesus made a radical statement here in verse 6. Notice what he says. He says, "Anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned." You know, this morning, to understand what Christ is teaching us here, I believe it's very important for us to realize that these are believers that he's talking about. Now, chapter 14, remember, Jesus was around the supper table. I mean, this is all before Christ goes and is betrayed. Judas Iscariot had left already, having received the bread. He was going to betray the Lord. Jesus is now with the 11 apostles. And this is just before he goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed. And of course, we know the rest of the story, what happens from there. So in chapters 13 and 14, we were taught what Christ is doing for us while he's away. First of all, he's keeping us in communion with him. How does he keep us in communion with him? Well, we know that when Jesus ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, when the men of Galilee were standing there and the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing watching Jesus being taken from you?" This same Jesus will come in the manner that he left. He's going to come the same way. And as Jesus was taken up, his position now as high priest is what? Intercessor. Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So he's keeping us in communion with him. Secondly, he said he's going to what? Prepare a place for us. Now here's the mind-boggling thought. If God created everything that we see in the skies and on this earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, can you imagine what heaven is like? Because Jesus has been gone 2,000 years preparing a place for us. You know, you guys, we have to have a glorified body to see it, because these puny brains would go poof. If he took us all to heaven now, every one of us, there would be a puff of smoke come from our brains, because it would blow our minds with how awesome and heavy heaven's going to be. Thirdly, he's manifesting himself today to us. He's taking care of our needs. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that, man. You see, we're coming here to chapter 15, and Jesus is telling us what we are to be and what we are to do in his absence until he returns at what we call, the church knows, as the rapture of the church, which could be any day. Could be any time. Guys, what if we're this close? What if we're seeing the sparks of the beginning of that 7-year tribulation? You know what that tells me? The rapture's going to happen, man. I mean, you know, we should do New Year's Eve. We're going to have rapture practices. No, I'm just kidding. I could do that, though, man. I mean, it's exciting stuff what's happening. We studied in chapters 13 and 14 about the fullness of God's grace. But here in chapter 15, now you have to remember this. The emphasis is on our responsibility to bear fruit. to bear fruit. Many people have tried to use this as that of salvation. You know, that refers to our salvation, that you have to try to work your way to keep your salvation, or that, you know, there's a danger of losing your salvation. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, and we're going to look at this in a moment. Instead, it's on bearing fruit. You'll find the word fruit 8 times here in chapter 15. And we know that in the scripture, 8 is a number of what? New beginnings. 8 is the number of the new creation, of new beginnings. Now, Jesus talks about the vine. And Israel, the apostles, could relate to the vine. They were familiar with that because the vine was referring to Israel in the Old Testament. Israel was referred to as the vine. And those of you that have ever done any gardening, you know that it's a fact that the value of the vine depends on its fruit. It really serves no other purpose. That's why the vine is used to give the relation between Christ and his people here while they're on the earth. The vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You see, the branches don't support the vine. The vine supports the branches. What happens when you cut a branch off of a vine? It lays there and it starts dying because the source of its life has been severed. Well, this is the point that Jesus is making with the 11 apostles. He said, man, you guys, you cannot do it without me. I have to be your source. I have to be your source daily. You see, a vine whose branches bear fruits speaks of something that's alive. It's vibrant, man. I mean, it's alive and it's good. Christ is speaking of our connection as believers to him. That if we're tapped in, if we're connected with him, we're alive. We're going to be vibrant. We're going to be bearing fruit. We're going to be those witnesses for Christ. The word abide here is found 10 times in the first 10 verses. And abiding always has reference to fellowship. You see, those of us who are Christians who have truly given our lives to Jesus Christ, we can only have fellowship with him and the Father through Jesus Christ, him being the vine. There's no other way that we could do it. The vine and its branches speak of what? They speak of oneness. We're one with Jesus Christ. You see, church, it's a life we share with each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God that's totally, totally dependent on Jesus Christ. We're totally dependent on him. I've heard people say, well, Rick, it's just a crutch. Okay, if I need crutches, I need Jesus. Every time I try to do something on my own, I fall on my face. Amen? You know, call it whatever you want. I need to be dependent on Jesus Christ because I simply can't do it on myself. And when you're dependent on Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You bear fruit. You bear fruit, man. Now, again, I want to make it clear. The Lord is not speaking in our passage this morning of our salvation. He's not speaking of our oneness with him, necessarily. He's not speaking of our standing before God or of our heavenly calling. It goes back to chapter 14 when Jesus told the guys, hey, I'm going to be leaving you guys pretty soon. I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. The guys were troubled, man. They were perplexed. You know, we talked about that before. They thought Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey and going to set up his kingdom. And here he's going to a Roman's cross and suffer the pain and shame of a brutal crucifixion? No, wait a minute, Lord. What's wrong with this picture? They were troubled. They were perplexed. But in ministering to them and comforting them, as we've studied in the last couple of weeks, the Lord told them that his cause in this world would not suffer because he was leaving. He said, it's not going to suffer because of that. He promised that he would return for them, and in the meantime, while he's absent from us as believers, he would manifest himself to them through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Father and Jesus himself would abide in us. You see, guys, the church started in Acts chapter 2 there, Pentecost. We are still writing the book of Acts. The book of Acts will not end until the rapture of the church when he calls his bride home. We're all part of the book of Acts, every one of us that are saved here this morning. We're still writing the book of Acts. But you see, there was a deeper, more intimate bond between us and Jesus. It's a spiritual bond. I mean, and because of this spiritual bond, Jesus said it's going to result in what? Much fruit. You see, the goal of the Father's commandment, and then the Son being obedient to that commandment, this was the whole reason. It was for fruit. It was for you and I, man, so that we would be saved. So that we would come from every background of life, repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, give our life to Christ, and become citizens of heaven and a part of the body of Christ. I mean, I've said this many times. Look around. We all look alike. Spiritually. We all came from Adam and Eve. They're our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma and grandpa. I mean, Adam and Eve, all of them. We're all somewhere related and tied in together somewhere in history. And then when we become Christians, man, that's what I love about the Lord, man. All the different backgrounds of lives that we came from, when we become Christians, we become one in Jesus Christ. All that is thrown behind us, and now we're family, and we're citizens of heaven. Is that awesome? Man, I you know, we need to remember that. Look what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 1, chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, that word true many times is found in the description of Jesus Christ. We see in John 1, 9, it says that he's the true light. We see in John 6, 32 that he's the true bread. He was the true bread that came down from heaven. Remember, he told the Jews, hey, your fathers, yeah, they got the bread manna from heaven. But he says, I'm the true manna that has come down. I'm the sustainer of life. All that manna did was sustain your physical life. I'm here to sustain your physical and your spiritual life. I'm the true bread. And then in Hebrews 8, 2, he says that he was a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle. You see, here the word, the use of the word true is not in opposition to that which is false. Jesus is saying, I'm the reality. He says, all these other lights were only reflections. They were only types and shadows. I have now come in the reality of all that. I'm here. I'm God in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus used this figure of the vine, I mean, he was using it as a representation of himself with his people bringing forth fruit to God. We read in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, which was speaking about Israel being the vine in the Old Testament. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And we're told in Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. He says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made the wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah the pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. All these scriptures in the Old Testament show us that Christ was the true vine and that Israel, I mean, as a type, had failed. Remember Paul got into that, Romans chapter 11? You read about it. He talks about the olive tree and the branches, speaking of the Jewish people and them, the people being the branches. And Paul says, hey, if some of those branches were broken off, why was Israel broken off? Unbelief. He says, if some were broken off and you being Gentiles have been grafted in like a wild olive branch. You guys are wild olive branches. I know some of you guys. He says, don't boast against the true branches, because if God did not spare the true branches, neither will he spare you also. But he says, God is able to graft the true branches back in. And of course, we know that when the church began, that was the mystery of the Old Testament. All the prophets, they didn't understand this mystery of Jew and Gentile coming together and forming the church, the body of Christ. I love that, man. I love that. We see in Jeremiah 2, verse 21, it says, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? God's saying this to Israel. Hosea 10:1 says, Israel empties his vine and he brings forth fruit for himself. You know what that means? Works of the flesh. He's doing it for himself. In the Old Testament, we see the Father represented as the owner of the vine. But notice here in the New Testament, he's called the vine dresser. It speaks of the cultivator as he takes care and tends for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's awesome. Just as the gardener notices the condition of the branches as he's checking out the vine and he's looking at the vine. He knows if he needs to water it. He knows if he needs to cut the dead branches and the dead leaves off so that it will bear a lot more fruit. Well, you see, this is what God does here. This is what this text this morning is actually talking about. God is the vine dresser and he tends to us. And if there's dead things going on in our lives, he cuts it off and prunes it so that we can bear fruit, so that we can be what he's called us to be. You know what it shows me, guys? It shows me the Father's faithfulness. He's faithful because when a branch is fruitless, God doesn't just cut it off and say, that's it. He tends to it. He starts working with it. He starts dealing with the heart. He starts dealing with the mind. He starts dealing with our lives. If it's bearing fruit, he prunes it so that it'll bring forth more fruit. That's what God's desire is, fruit. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, every branch in me, two key words here, in me. You can't be in Christ as a non-believer, amen? He's talking about believers here. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Now, many have tried to use this text of speaking of eternal security or having to work out your salvation. But neither is the case here. Neither is the case. I mean, we believe, and as we teach through the Word, we believe that what we see is a balance here. I believe there's a balance. The one extreme says that you're eternally secure. Now, before you get your feathers roused up here, I believe I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus said, no man can snatch us out of the Father's hand. I mean, that's a done deal. But here's what, of course, John Calvin started this, the Calvinists. They believe that once you give your life to Christ, you can live however you want to live, and you're going to heaven. That is spiritual suicide. In fact, that is flat-blown heresy. That's not the case. I've done many, many years in prison ministry. That last time I was up in San Quentin in 1989, I was up there 14 times. We walked through the notorious North Block, they called it. That's where Charlie was, Charles Manson and some of the guys. It's five tiers high. The top tier was death row. Many of these guys are waiting for the cooker. They're waiting for the electric chair. And when I went in through there, I mean, there was guys in the lower levels that were doing their maximum time, but then as you get out, you start working down to the lower levels. That was level 4 or 5, maximum security. You work down to 3, 2, 1, and then you get released with a tail, with a probation. Well, what these guys, as they were coming down through the system, I was meeting them, and they're saying, yeah, man, you know, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. And they would say, hey, Rick, you know what? I mean, these guys, I mean, a lot of them are in there for hideous, hideous crimes. hideous stuff. And you know, they would come to me and they'd say, you know what, Rick, when I get out, what if I go back and do some of those hideous crimes again? I mean, I'm a Christian. I had to search my heart. And this is what I'm sharing with you, my family here. How could I tell this brother or this sister, if you go back out there and you do that hideous crime again, hey, you're a Christian. Just ask for forgiveness and you're going to heaven. That didn't settle with me, man. It's like if you're truly saved, you've turned from that and you don't do that no more. Amen? So, I mean, I had to search my own heart and search the scriptures as to what God was saying here. And I told him, I said, here's the thing. If you're truly saved, you're not going to go out and do those things, man. There's going to be a change in your life. If you didn't accept Christ and you go out and you do that stuff, you're going to die in your sin, man. I couldn't tell him, hey, yeah, you're a Christian. You know, just pray, ask for forgiveness, you're good. What about the people that were hurt? You see what I'm saying? I believe we're eternally secure, but if you truly know Jesus Christ and your Lord and Savior, this is what I believe. This is food for thought. If you're truly a born-again believer and you decide to go be like the drunkards or the drug addicts or the adulterers or whatever is out there, you decide to go back, this is what I believe. If you're truly saved, I believe God will shorten your life on this earth because you will be a vessel that won't be for honor anymore, and he'll just take you home. That's what I believe. But man, if you're truly saved, you're going to turn. What does repentance mean? It means you're walking this way and you go, man, God, I've been blowing it. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. I surrender my life to you. You do a 180, and now you're walking with the Lord. You see what I mean? You don't do that stuff no more. And so I have a real hard problem with this eternal security thing. Now, on the other hand, you have Arminianism. And they believe what? They believe every morning you have to work your way to heaven. What does Ephesians say? It's not of works, lest I could stand before God and boast. It's through God's Spirit. It's through God's grace. You see what I'm saying? I believe there's a balance there, man. We have to have a balance. I believe that's what God's word teaches. And so we have to be careful of that. You see, if you're a student of the word, you read the word of God, you're in Bible study, man, I mean, you are just going through the scriptures. You know as well as I do that many times the true interpretation of the passage is found by looking who it is speaking of. It'd be like somebody writing you a letter, and you don't read the whole letter, but you just look at one sentence, and it says, I committed suicide. And it's like, what? But then you read the whole letter, and you find out that this person's friend had a dream, that in their dream they commits. You see, it makes the whole difference here. That's how cults and occults get started. They'll take one verse, and they'll make of it whatever they want. That's why we need to be students of this word, man. I mean, you guys need to be checking on me and making sure I'm straight up on this. Because this is God's word. Jesus was referring to those who were in him. He was speaking of believers here. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if anyone is, notice, in Christ, he is a new creation. He says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made brand new. You're in Christ. You're brand new. You see, if Jesus is then speaking of a true believer, and if this taken away doesn't refer to our salvation, then what is Jesus talking about here? What's this mean? Well, first of all, it goes back to the literal translation, the New Testament, Greek or the Aramaic. Looking at the Greek text, this is what it says literally in the Greek. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. Now, he's not talking about a branch that never bore fruit. That would be a non-believer, right? Never bore fruit at all, never gave witness to Jesus Christ. But of one who is no longer bearing fruit, a believer who is not out there sharing the gospel through his life, you can't tell that he's a Christian. And you know, I'm going to give you a heart-searching thought here. Where you live, where you work, if I was to go to your neighborhood, or if I was to go to your job and say, hey, is so-and-so a Christian? would they say, oh yeah, man, tell the dude to shut up? You know? Or would they say, no, not? You know, I mean, what would they say? What kind of impact are we having? Are we bearing fruit? This is what he's talking about here. You see, those of you that have done gardening, there are actually three things which cause the branches of the natural vine to become fruitless. First of all, through turning to leaves. There's no fruit, there's just leaves. Secondly, through a disease. If a vine gets diseased. And then thirdly, through old age. When they come and they wither and they die. Old age. Well, the same is true of the spiritual application here. Same thing. 2 Peter 1 verses 5 to 8 says this. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Man, that perseverance is a hard one, huh? Patience. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, here it is. If these things are yours and abound in your life, you're practicing these things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours, man, you're living this life. You're eat, drink, breathing, and just living this life. It means Jesus is continually on your mind and your heart. I mean, you're fully set on him every day. I'm going to ask you guys to do something. I asked First Service to do this. I'm going to ask you guys to do this. Do me a favor. When you get up in the mornings, as you pray before you get out of bed or before you do your devotions, whatever the case might be, I want you to pray this. Father, if you want me to minister to anyone today, if you want me to tell them about you today, then you open the doors and I'll talk to them. Pray that. I can't remember one time that God did not open a door for me to share with somebody, especially in my workplace. I mean, when I was doing the van conversions, customizing the vans, I mean, I'd be sitting in there and next thing you know, we're going through a package. Next thing you know, I'm leading the guy and his wife to Christ. We're praying the sinner's prayer right there. And I'm going, man, God, this is heavy. Where's my boss? You know, my boss knew I was radically saved, so he didn't care. I mean, he was good with it as long as he saw the money coming in. You know how that goes with non-saved people. But, I mean, it was awesome. You see, if we are barren and unfruitful, we're bringing forth nothing but leaves. The leaves speak of the works of the flesh. We're doing what we want to do, you know? And how many times have we done, and guys, I'm guilty of this at times. How many times have we just went out and bought something? And we said, Lord, I don't feel you lead me on this, but man, I hope you're in it. You know, how many times have we done that? And then what ends up happening is it's lemon juice, you know. We bought a lemon because we were out of God's will. And it's like I'm there all the time, you know. And I'm just seeking the Lord and praying, God, show me what your will is. Because, you know, I want your blessings, man. You see, we need to remember something. We were bought at an awesome cost. I mean, the grace that saved us is incredible. I mean, incredible grace. And yet, in this world, if we become barren or unfruitful, what happens, church, listen to me, we fail to bring glory to the Father. That's what happens. This is what Jesus is talking. Notice who does the taking away here. Notice who it is, the vine dresser. Who's the vine dresser? The Father. The Father does. But it's not the judgment type thing of being sent to hell. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, verse 22 when we were there? He said, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus. Why has God given all judgment to the Son? Remember we studied through the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 20? Who's sitting on that throne? It's not God the Father. It's God the Son. You know why Jesus is sitting there? To judge those who rejected him He went to the cross for them, and because they rejected him, he is not going to judge them when the books are open in the book of life. And I've said it before, you know why I believe the book of life is there, and this is just food for thought. I can't support this with scripture. This is just what I believe, reading, studying God's word. I believe God's going to open that book of life. And everybody that stands at that white throne judgment, we know it says there in Revelation, is going to be cast into the lake of fire that's going to burn throughout eternity. I believe the reason why the book of life is going to be there, which only has true believers' names in, I believe Jesus is going to say, Joel, I don't mean this if this is your name. I'm just coming up. Okay, Jose. Well, there might be Jose. Whatever the name is. He's going to, Rick, I'll use, well, there's some of you Ricks there. He's going to say, you see this right here? This is where I had a place to write your name, but you never received the forgiveness that I had for you by dying on the cross. All you had to do was give your heart to me, and I would have written your name in there. And church, let me tell you something, man. I'm getting ready to finish up my 27th time through this Bible. New Year's Eve, I'll be done. Not once. I can guarantee you this, not once do I see where God can erase your name out of that book of life. I mean, there's a scripture in the Old Testament dealing with Moses where God says, hey, I'll take whose name out that I want to take out. And then there's the one in Revelation where Jesus says that he can remove it. But it's not the thing of the salvation. That's not what it's saying there. Once your name is in there, if it was a true commitment to Jesus Christ, it won't come out of there, man. I don't see no big eraser in God's word. You can rest assured with that. The passage here is speaking of the care and the method used by the vine dresser. It's God the Father as he prunes it. You see, there are those that teach that the pruning here is a reference to affliction, to chastisement, or some kind of painful discipline. You know what they're saying? They're saying if you as a Christian do something that's not right, this big 50-foot hand drops out of heaven and comes down and whacks you upside the head. Every one of, if that was true since last Sunday, every one of us in here would have neck braces. Because none of us walk the straight and narrow. I mean, we're sinners. We're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. But man, we're trying our best. Amen? I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says. He says, man, do your best and commit the rest. Commit the rest to the Father. You know, he knows our nature is sinful, man. We're humans. Once we have that glorified body, it'll be a different thing. We'll never be tempted. We'll never go through none of those things again. But the key is to have our eyes on him. That word prune, listen to what it means from the translation from the Greek text, the original language. The word prune means to cleanse of filth impurity. To cleanse of filth impurity. The idea, if you're familiar with Palestine in the days of Christ, the idea, the reference is to washing off the insects off the vines, the moss that would gather, or some of the parasites that would infest the plant. How would they wash the plant? They would wash it with water. And you know what's interesting about that? According to verse 3, the water that the vine dresser uses in cleansing the branches is what? The word of God. You want to renew your mind? Get in this thing, man. Guys, let me tell you, this thing is alive. This word of God is alive, man. And it will change your life. It means that the word is used to remove whatever is hindering the flow of the life and the fatness of the vine that would come through you to the branches. You see, and that's why people don't like to go to a church unless they're saved. And they love Jesus and they're trying to live for him. They will not go to a church like this that teaches through the word of God. Why? It's too convicting, man. Wow, ouch, you know, ooh, man, twist it, bro. It's convicting. But man, if you're really saved, you're going to say, all right, man, give me what you got. Come on, God, give me your best shot. I know I got areas in my life I got to clean up. Let me know what I need to know today and I'll do my best to bring application and apply it. That's what God is saying, all right, let's get together. And he rolls up his sleeves and say, okay, let's get in my word. This is what I have for you today. That's what I love about going through the word of God. In fact, it made me think of Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know why the word has two edges on the sword? It cuts when it goes in, but it cuts when it comes out so that God can bring the healing. He cuts that cancer out of you so that he can bring the healing and now use you better for him. It says piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And here's the key. This is what the word will do. Is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If your thoughts and the intents of your heart are not good or pure this morning, the last place you want to be is in a church that teaches God's word. The last place you want to be. You know, before I was a pastor, I mean, going to church, I don't know about you, but man, when I go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, I'd come dragging in like I've been beat up, like the devil's just whopped me all day long, you know, all week long. And Wednesday was my midweek fix, if you will. You know, I needed, God, I got to hear from you. I need a double dose of the Holy Ghost. Just give me a slam, God, the word. I need your word in my vein. I need to be going, man. And I was beat up, and I'd go in, and the pastor would teach through the word, and I'd be soaking it up like a sponge, man. You ever see a sponge? Those of you that might wash your car once every 2 years. I mean, you fill up a bucket of water. You put that dry sponge in it. I know, we live in the desert, huh? You put that dry sponge in it, and that sponge, at first, before you put it in, it's all sucked up, huh? You know, it's all sucked up. But you sit it in that water, what happens? Yeah, I mean, you're full. I mean, this is the picture we have here. I'd come in like a sponge to church, and then I'd hear the word taught, and I'd be walking out that door, and I'd see someone, hey, man, how you doing? John 3:16. Splash him. Hey, man, you need strength? Philippians 4:13. I mean, you're you know what I mean. You guys getting a picture, you know? Come on, man. I only have a couple brain cells. I'm doing the best I can here. But this is what he's talking about. You're living it. Man, Monday morning, I go to work. I couldn't wait for Wednesday night. Then Wednesday night, I couldn't wait Sunday morning. It's like, oh, you know, Lord. You know, if they had something going on Friday night, I was there. You know, Thursday night, I was in the men's studies Thursday night. You know, Tuesday night, I was in, I'd hit it up the prison ministry, you know, and we'd meet and pray and stuff. I mean, I couldn't get enough of church. I couldn't get enough. And you know what, guys, look around the room. None of us is getting younger, amen? It's either going gray or it's dropping out, period. See, here's the key. The older I get, the closer I know I am getting to going home, the more on fire for Jesus I should be, man. Because I'm about to see him face to face, man. What if I got 15 years? You know how fast 15 is going to go to the last 20 years in my life? Okay, 54 years in my life. The pruning is not to fit the believer for heaven. Because, man, that was accomplished once and for all. Amen? When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ and by faith. It's designed to make us more fruitful while we're sojourning as a pilgrim here on this earth. Because you see, as Christians, we're citizens of heaven. We're not, this is just our second citizenship. My original citizenship, and so is yours as a believer, is heaven. That's our home, man. But here's the thing I want to make clear to you this morning. When affliction is brought in as part of the process, it's only as a means to end what we're doing in the flesh. That's why God will sometimes allow affliction. Affliction will bring us back to where we need to be in the Word. It'll make us obedient to the Word. Because, you know, we need to be walking the straight and narrow as Christians, but you look at our walks and we're like this. You know, every one of us, man, we get a little sidetracked. Things sidetrack us. And sometimes God has to allow affliction in our life just to say, son, daughter, get back in a little bit. Yeah, I can almost feel him take my shoulders and focus me back, you know. So I'm walking on that straight and narrow so I can receive his blessings. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You know, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You know, meant getting that paddle. When I was in fourth grade, I was going to punch a girl, and you know, she kicked me and made me fall in front of my buddies. And I went to punch her, and somebody grabbed my arm, and guess what? Out of everybody in the school, it's a principal. Yep, I got three of them. I look back now, it was one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Had holes in it with duct tape. You could hear it go like a bomb was being dropped. It was a bomb, all right. It's just, I always got that, man. But it was affliction. There in Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." You see, and I love what Hebrews 12:11 says. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I love it, man. Look what Jesus goes on saying, verse 3. He said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You see, the pruning or the cleansing of verse 2 refers to the believer's state. The cleanness here describes our standing before God. When we became Christians, God cleansed us. He baptized us into the body of Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about here, the pruning that's going on, it's a sanctification. It's a process that has to happen 24/7, man, to keep us in line with him. And you know, I got to have that pruning. It keeps me walking that straight and narrow. Look at verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me." You see, the Lord is assuring us that the defilement that we get in our daily walks here on this earth as believers and the impurity that the branches get does not affect the spotless purity that we have in Jesus Christ. You know that when God the Father looks at you guys, believers, you know who he sees? He doesn't see Rick. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. You see, with what Jesus did for us on the cross, Jesus imputed his righteousness to us. It's not that I'm made righteous. It's what Jesus did for me. It's his righteousness in and through me. I know in and of myself, I'm nothing before him. But you see, to be in Christ and to abide in Christ are two different things. Think about that a minute. You have to first be in Christ before you can abide in him. You have to first be in him. You have to first be saved. And as believers, we're in Christ. I mean, it's the new creation. But how many times do we have to be exhorted to abide in Christ? You know, I've heard people say all the time, "Well, you know what, Rick? You know, I go to church once in a while, and, you know, I try." Or, you know, there's been times in the 27 years of ministry where I've gotten close with people, and then all of a sudden I don't see them coming. And you know, here's the ironic thing. You can't win. How many of you know you cannot win, man? You can't do it. I mean, someone's not here for a while, so I'll call them up. Or I'll go to his house, and do you know, 99.9% of the time, they'll get mad at me, man. What are you doing here? Nah, you got things going on, man. What? You don't have to come looking for me. But then if you don't do that, that church don't care. You know, I haven't been going for a couple months. Not one person's called me. It's like, oy vey, you want to pull your hair out. It's a no-win situation. So you have to let the Lord lead you. You know what you're to do. And then I have others. And they'll say, "You know what? I don't have to go to church to be saved. Come on." My dad used to say that. Oh, if only I was your dad. You know, give you a good spanking like you've given me all these years. But, you know, he used to say that. And I go, "Dad, you got to go to church, man." He goes, "Where's that say that in the Bible?" I go, "Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. "And let us, Christians, consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Here it is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ. If this applied to anybody, it should apply to us today, because we know we're that generation that is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ. It applies to us. We need to stir each other up. Hey, get back in church, man. You need me to come pick you up? I'll pick you up. You better be ready, man. Give me the keys to your house. I'm going to come in and get you out of bed. Drag you to church. I mean, get vigilant here, man. I'd rather have somebody mad at me than not to be exhorting them to stay in fellowship with God. You see, abiding, the meaning of abiding or continuing or dwelling or remaining in Jesus Christ, it always has reference to maintaining fellowship with God in Christ. Always abiding. Every time you read the word abiding, it is reference to maintaining fellowship with God. Now we need to be aware of this. Abiding in Christ, it demands worship. It demands meditation of God's word. It demands being in prayer. I mean, not just when you pray for your food, you know, praying all the time. It demands sacrifice, and it demands service. That's what abiding means. It means that our hearts are fully set on Jesus Christ. Church, it's a daily active faith in Him as we go through the day being conscious of Him and how we're living before Him and living in front of others. Just conscious of it. But you see, it's one thing to be in Christ and it's another to abide in Him. There is a difference between His being in us and abiding in us. His being in us is a matter of what? Grace. Because Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 tells us that when we gave our lives to Christ, He filled us with the Holy Spirit. So He's in us because of His grace. And He's got us sealed until the day of redemption. Either we die shortly, prematurely, and go to heaven, or He comes for His church, the bride, and we go corporately as a body, which I believe could happen any day, any moment now. It could happen. Man, there's some things that... We'll do it New Year's Eve. It's radical, man. I mean, it's incredible. His abiding in us is our responsibility. You see, His being in us is ongoing. That will never change. But His abiding in us, that can be an on and off situation. Well, what were you talking about, Rick? Well, it depends on how close you are with the Lord. You see, I want to make a bold statement here. No one ever wakes up in the morning and goes, I think I'll go get drunk at the bar today. I mean, as a believer, no one wakes up and goes, I think I'll do four lines of coke today. You don't wake up and say, I think I'll go commit adultery. It starts over a process of time. You see, if your mind is on Jesus Christ, church, you're going to have His strength. You're going to be focused on Him. You will be able to weather any storm that Satan can throw up against you, man, without bailing and just going AWOL on the Lord. You see, here's the key. If you get a thought, a bad thought, and you entertain it, the longer you leave it in there, the next time it comes, it's going to be there longer. Eventually, it's going to take you and overwhelm you, man, and you're going to be gone. You're going to be history. You see, the abiding in us means that we have a conscious recognition of God's presence being here. And if you do that, you're going to walk the way He wants you to walk. Look at verse 5 here. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, here's the key, bears much fruit. But check this out. Without me, you can do nothing. Zilch, nada. Nothing, man. The key is that in itself, a branch has no resources. But through a union with the vine, it's provided what? Life. You see what he's saying here? This is what Jesus is speaking about here. The branch bears the fruit. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. but it only bears what the vine produces. That's why we can't take any credit when God uses us for someone to get saved. Because it's not us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's God working through us. He's the one that gets the glory. Amen? The scripture tells us God will not share his glory with anyone. He's got to receive all the glory. You see, Paul knew this. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me, to live is Christ." I can't live unless it's Christ. I'll die without Christ. He goes in to die is gain. Today, for us as believers, it's a win-win situation. The moment we close our eyes on this earth, we open up instantly spiritually, we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's win-win. I mean, what do we have to fear? I don't fear death. Man, I'm looking forward to see my Lord and Savior, man. You know what? The moment I'm up there, if it's at the rapture, if God allows me, I'd love to. How many of you love to go in the rapture? I want to go in the rapture, man. That would be so awesome. Tell everybody, hey, we never died, bro. There's a group of us, man. The clique, you know. No, I don't want it. There's no cliques in heaven. But you know what I mean? It'd be cool to never have tasted death and to be in heaven. But you know how awesome it's going to be there. No more pain. No more bills. No more gas prices. I mean, oh, man. No more having to check the oil on my truck every Monday to make sure it's got oil. I mean, I can't wait. I can't wait. And the more I see the day approaching, the more stronger I'm getting in the Lord, man. The more vigilant I'm getting to share the gospel, the good news. Man, people are going to hell without God. I want to let them know they can go to heaven. Notice with me something, church, this morning. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You see, if we as branches are severed from the vine, we lose our strength, we lose our power. It results in being useless and eventually dying. And this is what Jesus is saying here. It doesn't refer to the relationship between us and Christ as believers, because that will never be broken off throughout eternity. From the time we give our lives to Christ throughout eternity, it'll never be broken. I mean, we will always have this relationship with him. But it's speaking of our on and off fellowship and our on and off dependency on him. It's when we do our own thing, man. It's when we hit and miss coming to church. I mean, it's tough. It's tough. But I need to hear this. You need to hear this. We need to be fed. We need that fresh manna. We got to be in the Word every day. I cannot survive if I'm not in the Word every day or if I'm not getting taught God's Word. Now, you probably could have read these six verses. Would you have gotten what I've been teaching you this morning out of that? No. You'd have taken the view that, hey, Jesus is saying you can lose your salvation here. I mean, it's just incredible. Not only will our allowing sin in our lives break fellowship with Christ, but focusing on anything but him will also do it. Church, I'm going to tell you something. And Satan does not like me to say this. He's our common enemy. Satan is very subtle, man. He's very subtle. He'll plant thoughts. Oh, he'll dangle stuff out in front of you. You know, you might have a desire. Maybe it's for a certain car. Maybe it's for a certain house. Maybe it's a husband, a wife. I mean, whatever it might be, Satan's going to take that line and he's going to throw it out there and he's going to dangle it in front of you. And you're going to look at it and get away from me. You know, it's hanging right here in front of you, you know, on this fish line. And you're batting it away. And all of a sudden you're going, that looks kind of good. And then he goes, boom, and he's pulling you in and he has you. It goes that quick. It's like catching a fish. You're the fish. Man, he's going to get you and, you know, whop you up, man. Eat your gizzards and everything. It's what Satan wants to do. He's subtle. You see, he doesn't want you as believers to bear fruit. He wants you to just shut up. Don't say nothing about Jesus. Talk to Dan. He don't want to hear anything, man. And so when you're not effective for God, he's got you. He's good with it. But you know what? His purpose is then accomplished. Look at verse 6 as we finish this morning. Jesus said, if anyone, I looked that word up in the Greek, you know what it means? You guys are good. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, if you were reading this, you would think there it is. Believers can be cast into the lake of fire. That is not what Jesus is saying. This verse has been so abused, so misused, and so misunderstood throughout the last 2,000 years, the age of the church. What the Lord is speaking of here has reference to our living in the world and bringing forth fruit to the glory of the Father. You see, the casting out is done by what? The vine dresser. It's done by the Father. And it's speaking, here it is, of stripping the believer of further opportunities, because all the opportunities he or she's had, they failed to use them. That's what he's talking about here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt is what? It's a preservative. They didn't have ice cubes back in Christ's days. They didn't have ice cubes, so they used salt on the fish. It preserved it. He said in Luke 8:18, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from. Remember the talents? The two guys took their talents and they multiplied them, and the one guy took his and buried it in the ground. That's what he was talking about here. He bore no fruit. He was fruitless. Well, Fruit Loop. You guys are thinking, now you shouldn't have mentioned food. It's about that time. He was fruitless, man. So what did Jesus do? He took from him and he gave it to him who had acquired 10. That's what he's saying here. You see, John said in 2 John 8, he said, church, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, that we may receive a full reward. That's what he's speaking of here. Okay, so what is meant by, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned? Well, here it is again. The them and the they are what comes from the one who has been cast out as a branch. He's speaking about dead works. Dead works. Paul, speaking of the bema seat of Christ, tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:15, he said, if anyone's work is burned, that word burned is the exact same word Jesus uses here in verse 6. That word, he says, burned, he will suffer loss, but here it is, church, he himself, because he's a Christian, will be saved, yet as through the fire. The bema seat of Christ. Now again, when we stand before Christ, we will never answer for our sin. That was dealt with at the cross, okay? You guys understand that? When we stand before him at the bema seat, sometime in the beginning when the rapture happens, before the 7 years that we're up there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or in the middle or near the end, I don't know when the reward system's going to happen. All I know is, when I stand before him, the bema seat, everything that I've done out of the motivation of my heart is going to go through the fire. And if everything I did was for Rick, it's going to be burned up. I'll suffer the loss. I'll have no rewards for eternity, but yet salvation's a free gift because Christ died for me. I'll be in heaven. But if your motivation was pure on helping people out or whatever you did for the glory of the Father, it's going to go through the fire and it's going to come out what? Precious metals, gold and silver. And that'll be your reward throughout eternity. Oh, man. You see, I don't want to stand there in your presence with all of us, with all the believers from Adam and Eve, whoever died in faith in Christ, in God. I don't want to stand there and have you guys going, what's smoking? What's burning? And look, oh, it's Pastor Rick, you know. Look at him, he's smoking. He barely made it, though, you know, by the skin of his teeth. I don't want to hear those words, well done, because I'm well done. I burned every opportunity up. You know what I'm saying? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the things prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. You see, Lot is a good example of this because he was out of fellowship with the Lord. Remember when Lot and Abraham, they came into the promised land, and Abraham told his nephew Lot, he says, Lot, you want this side or you want this side? Lot looked over, he saw Sodom. He saw all the water and the richness of the land and the green. And Lot goes, you know what, Abraham? Uncle, I'll take this side. Abraham says, okay. Abraham took the other. And we read there that Lot first looked at Sodom, and then we see him pitching his tent towards Sodom. The next time you read a Lot, he's in Sodom. That's how sin is. That's how sin is. It begins with a look. And then you're closer to it. How many of you know you can't get too close to the fire? You'll get burned. You'll get burned, man. You see, what happened with Lot is he was out of fellowship with God. He ceased bearing fruit to the glory of God, and his dead works were all burned up in Sodom. Yet he himself was saved, him and his two daughters. I mean, his wife turned into a pillar of salt, remember? The angels told him, don't look back. You turn back, you're going to turn into salt. You know, and thus to this day, we have pepper and salt shakers. It's pretty bad, huh? Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 41, 42, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, notice the two different things here. The angels gather all that offend and them who practice lawlessness. Looking in verse 5 here of John 15, the first of these will be fulfilled at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. It's for believers when what we've done out of our heart goes through the fire. The second one here will be fulfilled when Christ returns to this earth. At the end of that 7 years, at the battle of Armageddon, when we come back with him in our glorified bodies, and Jesus burns up this earth. He doesn't destroy it. He burns it up and he renews it as in the days of Adam and Eve. And we reign. He sets up. The fourth temple will be up in Jerusalem there, and Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem, and we will be reigning with him for 1,000 years as kings and priests. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be let out of the bottomless pit because he's been dangling there for 1,000 years, and he's going to deceive those that are going to come against the Lord. Now remember, Isaiah tells us a baby will die at the age of 100 years old. So the people that make it through the 7-year tribulation, which is going to be a time of literal hell, 2/3 of the world's population is going to die in the tribulation. People are somehow going to make it by the grace of God. They're going to go into the millennium in their regular bodies, and they're going to repopulate. Well, they're going to have to make another choice to receive Christ or reject him. And we read in Revelation that the people come against Christ there in Jerusalem like the sand on the seashore in multitude. I can't believe that with Jesus. Here we are in our glorified bodies. And Jesus in man's heart is still that heart, and they reject him. And Jesus wipes them out. Revelation 20, we have the white throne judgment. After that, Revelation 21, 22, the new heavens, the new earth. Who knows what God has planned for us? It's going to be so awesome. Here's the bottom line as we finish this morning. Either our lives as a result of continuous fellowship with Jesus Christ brings forth fruit to the glory of the Father, fruit that stays, that remains, because we're truly living this life, or because of our neglect to have communion with God. We don't read, we don't pray, we're not in fellowship, we're not learning the word, we're not growing at all. We're not listening to Christian radio. We're not doing anything. We're in danger of being set aside as his witnesses on this earth. And you know what? What will happen? We'll bring forth only that which the fire will consume when we stand before the Lord at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. There's the line right there, church. And we have to examine our hearts this morning. My prayer is that we will be on fire for Jesus Christ. Guys, the days, trust me, man, the days are truly short. I mean, you know, what if What if I have 15 years? You know how fast those 54 years have gone already? If that was fast, 15 years is going to be like a vapor of smoke that quick. I want to be doing what I'm doing now until he takes me out of here. Because I'll pay for it throughout eternity with him. Amen? The rewards will be out of this world, literally, forever and ever. God's got an awesome plan. Let's stay strong with him. Let's pray.